Good to be with you again. I've already been asked by two brethren, since we've been up this way this time, about a message that we brought several years ago. And it's a message that keeps growing as more added to it, and it's a message that I believe that God has used in my ministry to encourage and bless more hearts than any other message I've ever brought. Perhaps it's been given some 60 to 75 times to something like 45 or 50 assemblies of the Lord's people in America and Canada. And I can say truthfully that no one has come to me after this message and disagreed with me. You might. I may have the first one this morning. But please have scripture if you come. I'd like for you to come and tell me what you think, but please tell me about it. It will appear to be somewhat different. And so I like to start out by reassuring everyone that the basic truths that we uphold are upheld by this message. We're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, everyone. We're deserving of hell. And the only way that anyone could get to heaven is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins at Calvary. And when we receive Him as our Savior, we're brought into the family of God. Once we're in the family of God, we can never be out of the family of God. We're saved eternally. And all of this will be upheld in the study. So it's not that different. The only thing is, I've only heard one message in my lifetime on this subject. I heard that at the Pittsburgh Christian Home perhaps 30, 35 years ago. And it was an amazing thing. I would sit there working on books and keep a cassette tape going behind me. I almost ruined my mind doing that, trying to do two things at one time. But every now and then something would really make me interested, and I'd either stop or I'd jot it down and say, I'm going to look this up. And so one day I had this tape on. On one side of the tape was Pentecost on, Founders Week of Moody. And Pentecost was on one side. This other brother, whom I do not even know his name, started out and he said something about God's Book of Life. And his message would be on God's Book of Life. Well, I set it down. I was real busy. And I'd go back to it later and look it over. And you can believe it if you want to. I've never seen that tape since. And I don't know what happened. I've looked over everything. I've gone through it several times. And I don't know where that tape went. But just from the standpoint of what he had said, few thoughts I got, began to look into it and have studied it now for quite a long time. And to me, it's thrilling. Not only to me, many others. Bill McCartney, who many of you knew, who started Interest and started Stewart Foundation, all of these works, was one of the first ones to hear me give it. And I really wasn't really sure of myself. I thought I was, but I wasn't that sure. He was sitting in the second row down at Waynesboro, Georgia. And he's a brother, but he's coming to you. Just don't jot your I, dot your I, jot your T, cross your T, and he's coming to you. It's good. We ought to have more brethren and sisters if they've got the scripture to come. Don't just come to argue, but here's why I believe differently. And that's fine if you can do that. So after the meeting, I'm in the back with the folks, you know, shaking hands. I noticed that he's looking through a lot of scripture. I could see that. He sat in his row, in his seat, until practically everybody was out. And all of a sudden, he came out, and he had his hand like that as he walked to the back, right toward me. And I said, oh, here it comes. He came, he opened the Bible, and he said, Gene, I believe you're absolutely right. Not only that, Ernie Woodhouse, many know him. I've gone over it with him. In fact, he made a statement at the Pittsburgh Christian Home when he was having a series of meetings that made me think he maybe had gone into this. But he just threw out a question that raised my thoughts a little bit. So I went to him later and asked him, and he'd never made a study, but he made a statement that would agree with what I was saying. So I went over it with him, and he just says, that's the answer. That's the answer. Philip Morgan, gone over with him, which he didn't tell me there's anything I should change or deviate from. Lynn Sheridan, whom I've known for 50 years or more, We've worked together many times and been in the same meeting for a long time years ago. And I gave it to him, and he said very little. He did say this. He said, if that's true, said, this would be the best answers that we have to the questions that I'm going to raise in a few minutes. Very important question. And he said that would give us the better answer. Two months later, he sends me a nice long letter. He knew Greek and Hebrew. He'd looked up the things I'd mentioned. And he said, I see nothing wrong with what you're saying. I believe the scriptures uphold this in every way. Tom Taylor, many respect and know, and I have. I've known him since he was 16, 17 years old in the Army down in Georgia, Augusta. And he was at our house about 3 years ago. I went over it with him. And, you know, he bothered me a little bit because he didn't comment. I don't remember anything he said when I got through that. So, man, what's happened? Does he disagree? He didn't disagree. But evidently he hadn't looked at it that way. And next year, about the same time, he came back to Augusta. And the first thing he did, he came to our back door and knocked on it. He told me later, he said, as soon as I got into town, I wanted to come over, and he came to my kitchen. He said, Gene, he said, I believe you're absolutely right on that study of God's Book of Life. I say that because I don't want anyone here to feel I'm trying to throw something brand new at you. We have to be dangerous. I'd be careful of any new truths, and I'm not trying to present any new truths. Now, one thing I regret, I cannot possibly give it at one sitting. I'd rather do that. It might take 1 hour and 15 minutes, 1 hour and a half. And that's the best way to go to get it all, because I know some of you, for some reason, will not be here tonight. But if you can possibly come tonight, you really need to come, because you're just going to get your appetite whetted for a little while. And I can't go too far, but tonight we'll finish the whole thing. I guarantee you that. And please be here, because it's something that might be a real encouragement to you and to others that you might see. Now, I start with three questions, four questions. I've just added one in the last month. That's how things change. About 2 months ago, my home assembly asked me if I would give this, and to give me time, they gave me the whole Sunday school and then the preaching service afterwards. So that was great. I mean, most of the people that heard it could hear the whole thing. About 2 weeks ago, I was in North Augusta. People that have known us, some of them for 50 years, and they had asked me ahead of time to do it, and they gave me the Sunday school and the other. I don't like to suggest that. You know, it's sort of, I know the Sunday school teachers have studied and they're prepared, and it would disrupt things. So I don't suggest that. But they suggested to me. They said, we'd like to do it so you'd have plenty of time. So four questions that have to do with children. Do children who die in infancy go to heaven? Now, we all want to think that, I'm sure. And we say if God's a God of love and all, he would not cause an infant who never had an opportunity to be saved to go to hell. But it's amazing the answers that you get to that. When I used to use before I made this study, and I hear many others say it, and there's some merit in it, is that David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and that child was born, and because of judgment by God, the child was taken, David said, he will not come back to me, but I will go to him. And therefore, the indication that evidently he was going to heaven, because David was going to heaven. Someone has told me, really, that was talking about the grave. He went to the grave, and he was going to the grave. So, that's not a real good answer, anyway, as to whether or not children dying in infancy shall go to heaven. Some have said that they believe that children who die in infancy will go to heaven because they have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Well, I don't know how far we can go with that sort of an answer. It is an answer, and maybe some of you have used it, and that's all right. It does perhaps lend itself toward an answer. But one thing that a brother says that I can't go anyways with that at all, but he's a good teacher, a good preacher. I wouldn't dare mention his name because I think most of you here would know him. But I understand that when he teaches or touches on this subject anyway, that he says that if a child dies in infancy, God knows what that child would have done had he left him in this world long enough to come to the age of accountability. And therefore, if God knew this child, if he allowed him to live to 10, 12, or whatever, would have received Christ as Savior, he would take him to heaven as an infant. But if he had known that this child was going to reject him in a coming day, had he left him down here, then he would go to hell. Well, that does nothing for me at all, because the Bible doesn't presuppose. That's like saying that someone is 60 years old and he dies as a Christian. God's going to judge him as though he would let him live to be 100. So between the time he died and the time he didn't, he knows what he would have done. We can't do that. God, there's a life, one life. And when that life is finished at 40 or 30 or 20 or whatever it is, we're judged for what was done up to that point. So that doesn't do anything for him. But those are the answers that people give. I believe a study on God's book of life will give the best answer. Should a woman have an abortion? Now, this is, of course, on the front burner, particularly today, and has been for some time. But it's an important question, and I'm not going to try to deal with the medical reasons. But at least we'll cover that in this book. Is it right? Is it wrong? There are a lot of Christians on the fence. I don't know why, but there are Christians on the fence about this. Will every child conceived in the womb have an opportunity to go to heaven? There are some who think otherwise, who only believe that certain ones will go, and that's left up to God. But this study will help us along that line as well. Another question, and I'd like input on this if you have it at all, because it's something that really I have assumed over the years. It's never bothered me to think that every human being is created of God. That's never bothered. Never been a question. But I do know this. I know the Mormons teach that there are a lot of souls and spirits out there that God has made, and some of them in jars around, and that a man ought to have as many wives as possible and bring into this world as many children as possible to give those spirits and those souls a body to live in. Now, that's wacky, terribly wacky, but that's what the Mormons believe. Not too long ago, the subject came up, and someone, a good brother, just said to me something like this, that he believed that God set in motion through Adam and Eve how children would be born, the biological process through which they'd be born, and then he left, his hands was off. In other words, every child born from that time was just through the process that God had started out. Well, that shook me up a little in my thinking, because I'd always thought that we were individually created of God. And by the way, I believe it firmly. And the more I've looked at it in the last little bit, the more I believe it. I have now a long list of verses. I started out with two or three that I thought would prove it, but now I guess I've gotten 15 or 20 verses that I believe will tell us that every one of us was individually created of God. Now, I know the biological process is there that God set out, and that produces a body. But when it comes to the life of an individual, at conception, I believe it takes place, that person, that God gives life to that person. I want to perhaps cover that one first, and then I'll come back to something else here. Look at Psalm 102:18. I'm going to do this very quickly now. I can't take much time on it, but I just want to give you a few verses that, to me, is saying that God individually created every human being. Psalm 102:18. I don't have time to comment it very much. Just read it. Psalm 102:18 says this, "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people who shall be created shall praise the Lord." Now, this doesn't go back to Adam and Eve or whatever, but he says the people that shall be created in the future shall praise the Lord. All right, 104:30 of Psalms. Speaking here actually of the creation of man and other things here. And in verse 30 of chapter 104 of the Psalms, it says, "Thou sendest forth thy spirit," speaking to God, "they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21. verse 30. Now, he's talking about particular people here, but he says in verse 30, and I can't go back for the connection. You can do that later. Shall I cause it to return unto its sheath? I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. Malachi 2:20. Malachi 2:20. Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? And there's a sense in which that is true. Hath not one God created us? Created us. Acts 17. One, two more, and I'll leave it at that for the time being because I have very much more to cover. But Acts 17, verse 22. It's Paul at Mars Hill with that sermon. Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that of all things you're religious." And he goes on down. Verse 24, God who made the world and all things in it, and seeing that he is Lord of life and earth, dwelleth not in temples made by hands. Neither is worshipped. Verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath. Life and breath is a distinct creative act of God. When he made Adam, he made him of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's far more biblical to say that we have a body than to say we have a soul, because the soul is the person. The body is that which covers. So he breathed his breath into his nostrils, the breath of life, man became a living soul. I do have to look at this one because our brother in his reading, responsive reading this morning, read something I hadn't looked at. And it caught my eye there and caught my mind. I was doing something else, but I had to look at it. And look at that, if you will. This will be the last one. Colossians 3 and 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Now, I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed what God did when he made us. Made in the image of God. What tremendous responsibilities we have because of that. And so, we go on. I want us to go to Revelation chapter 20, because we have the expression books on two occasions having to do with the records of people, and we have 12 scriptures at least that have to do with a book. And I want to save those 12 that have to do with a book last, because I want to cover this morning the two places that we have books, and if I can go any further, I'll do that. So in chapter 20, verse 11, of Revelation, we read this. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great. Notice that, if you will, the dead. These are dead spirit, were dead spiritually. They had died, not receiving Christ as their Savior. So they're dead. When we speak of death, we see a corpse. That's a separation of a body from a soul and a spirit. The body's here. Soul and spirit are gone to their place where they'll be for eternity. And spiritual death is separation from God. We're all born spiritually dead, separated from God. And here, these in a coming day, this is a judgment day in the future. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Notice that, if you will, plural, the books were opened. Then it says, another book was opened. This is the other book. This is the book that we'll be considering after this. So there are books, and there is a book. Now, what does these books represent? In the middle part of verse 12, we read this, and the dead were judged out of all those things which are written in the book according to their works. My unsaved friend, God started a record with you when you came into the world. And particularly from the time that you've been of the age of accountability, he's kept down everything that you've done. And the Word of God says in Romans 8 that they that in the flesh cannot please God. So whatever you've done, you haven't pleased God in any of it. It's impossible. The first thing you have to do is give yourself to the Lord, and then you can serve Him. He can use you. But up until that time, we can really do nothing for Him. He can use us as unbelievers to do things, but so far as getting any rewards, you won't get it, because that is if you die in your sins. So there are books, every record kept of every individual, and all that you can look back on that you've already done, that's against you. And if you die in your sins, you are going to be punished according to those works. You say, well, what about the book? Well, I'm going to jump down to verse 15. It says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. I want you to notice this doesn't say the Lamb's book of life. I'll talk about that later. But whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of lake of fire. So God is saying that all those in my book at death will go to heaven, because negatively put, those who are not will go to hell. And so, this is a record of unbelievers. It's a record of their life. And God is going to judge you in a coming day. He's going to show you that in that one book, they would have assured you a place in heaven. Your name is not there. So you're going to hell, not because of your works. Oh, if unbelievers could see that. Not because you work, simply because your name is not in God's book. You're going to heaven. You're going to hell. Now, turning over from there, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we see a record of those things that individuals have done in this world. So let's go to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians says this, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here is the foundation for the Christian life. Here is the foundation upon which you must be if you are going to end up in heaven one day. We'll see that as we go along. Now, verse 12, if anyone build upon this foundation. Now, you can't start building on that foundation until you own that foundation. You see, so if you're yet in your sins, you haven't even started building on the foundation. You're not even on the foundation. Jesus Christ is that foundation, that solid foundation. That's what we read right there. But, and I want to say this, up to the moment we were saved, those of us who are saved, that book of works that God had kept is gone. It's thrown away. Never, never have anything that was in that book, the works that we accomplished before we were saved, is forgotten and gone. Sins forgiven and forgotten. Remember that. But a new record is started. The day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and I received it, another record was being kept. What is the purpose of that? Let's see. Verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, six different materials. Three of which are good and profitable and speak of value. And three that speak of nothing. It's wood, hay, and stubble. All right, verse 13, I want you to notice something here we didn't have in Revelation 20 in regard to the unsaved. You remember that was the works. Those books were the works. Notice here, if you will, verse 13, every person's work in the singular. Every worship, every person's work. To the unbeliever, all the works are kept, and they're going to be judged, punished according to those works. But to the believer, he only mentions it in the singular, the work. The work is represented by gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Everything that we have done and we do from the moment we get saved until we die or the rapture takes place, we go to heaven. Everything is mentioned as a work. Many have wondered how in the world God was going to cover every human being that had ever down here that got saved, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ. And I heard preachers when TV first came out, you know, that we began to realize how he can do it. You know, everybody's got a TV and everybody can see what's going on. Oh, no, no. I believe this. I personally believe that you and I are going to be dealt with in a hurry. Who say? It's a work. God is going to put it to the test. And that which we have done for the glory of God, that which is of value, represented by gold, silver, and precious stone, will come out even more valuable than it went in. Because you put the fire to gold, silver, and precious stones, and you burn out the dross. It's more worth more afterward than it is before. If that which we've done is for our own glory, to build up ourselves, help people to brag on us, and all these kind of things, it's wood, hay, and wood, hay, and stubble. You know what happens when you put fire to it? He uses the symbol fire. How he's going to do it, I don't know, but he's going to judge it. And you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, all that's left is smoke and ashes. It's gone. That's what's going to happen to every believer's works, though it's given as a singular here, from the moment he's saved until he goes away. All it's done for self. Oh, that we might realize that, beloved. We might even preach because we like for people to tell us that they like to hear us. We may do anything we do. We may hand out tracts simply because, you know, it's a duty. God's asked us to do it. We'll do it. And we really don't do it with a whole heart to serve the Lord. And we need to judge ourselves. We need to think about ourselves. And why are we doing what we are doing? Is it for the glory of God or is it for the glory of human beings? Though they're saved. And so, the day is going to declare it. Shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall test every man's works. No work. We find it twice here. Every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work, three times. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon it, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And my unsaved friend, even though we're talking to believers here, I want you to notice something very, very carefully here. Please note it. If you're here, you're not sure you're saved, or if you know you're not saved, watch this, if you will. I'll read that 15th verse again. If any man's work shall be burned, that's everything that he did from the moment he got saved. Everything. It was only for his own glory. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Why? Because he had received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Not done anything for God. Except receive Jesus Christ. If you, my unsaved friend, could just realize that it's not by works that you get redemption. It's not by works that you'll go to heaven. The thief on the cross did nothing. But Jesus Christ himself said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, remember that. When somebody asks you again, or you say, don't say I'm doing the best I can. Don't say I'm a member of so many churches in my lifetime, or I give so much to the worthy cause, all that. That doesn't mean a thing so far as salvation is concerned. The one question is, what have you done with Jesus that is called a Christ? Have you received Him as your Savior, or have you rejected Him? If you received Him, then you're in the book we're going to consider now and tonight, and you can be sure of going to heaven. I'll show you tonight how that you can be absolutely sure that your name will never be taken out of the book. Now, I want to say something this morning for those who are here. I'm assuming, and I'll tell you why I'm doing that, I'm assuming that every place in the Word of God, and I'm going to show you these places tonight, where the book of God is mentioned. It's mentioned as the book of God. It's mentioned as, some have said, thy book. The Lord Himself says, my book. It's mentioned as the book of life. It's mentioned as the book of life of the Lamb slain, and there's several different expressions about a particular book that has to do with names being written that have to do with eternity. And that's what we'll be considering. I believe it's one book. I believe that all the way from Exodus to Revelation, it's mentioned, and we'll see how a person gets his name in that book. Now, that's important. Don't you want to know? Don't you want to know how you can be sure that your name is in that book that God is going to use to decide whether or not you go to heaven or hell? We also are going to look at some scriptures here to see whether or not how a person gets his name blotted out. You say blotted out? 2 weeks ago, a lady in a very prominent position there in a business federal job there in Augusta, called, in fact, Owen Hoffman. Many of you know Owen Hoffman. And Owen is in Augusta, and his wife is very invalid. He has Alzheimer's, and he can't do very much or go anywhere. But he called in and said that they had contacted him, and they wanted to know. This lady always thought she had eternal security. But in a reading, she came upon these verses, and Revelation says names were blotted out. And it really concerned her. You know, it hit her. Yeah, I thought I had eternal life, and you can be blotted out. So she wanted to know the answer. And he said, I know you've put a study on this, and I haven't really studied it out, he said, and I'm going to let her contact you. I said, that's wonderful. So she came to our chapel, and I've offered to meet with her. She thought she could get a group together where she's working after hours and give it to several people. So we'll work that out when we get back some way. But that does disturb you. And I want to say, if we make the statement that we can be sure we're going to heaven if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I want to say something. You cannot believe that and believe in eternal security, because names can be blotted out of God's book. So I'll just throw this out. I've got to prove it tonight. I believe everyone is put in that book. And I'll show you in the Scripture where that is true. Everyone at conception, every person conceived in the world, is put into God's book. And the Word of God assumes from Genesis to Revelation that everyone's in a book. Now, I want to ask you something. If you know that verse that says, if you'll get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can be sure of going to heaven, I'd like to see it. I've asked a lot of people. No one yet has brought it to me. I'd like to see it. I change what I'm saying. It completely changed my idea if it's there, because I would accept it. But I don't find, in fact, I don't find anywhere in the Scripture that anyone is asked to get his name in any book, or her name in any book. But I do find that conception, that a name is put into that book, and we are really told in the Word of God, the whole Word of God more or less cries out that don't get out of that book. The important thing is to stay there. And if you stay there when you die, you'll be in heaven, because that is what we found in Revelation 20, that if the names are not there, they were not there. So they didn't go to heaven. So please keep that in mind. I've had to throw out a lot of things this morning. I put all those things together this evening and go on from there. God doesn't want you to get out. How do we get out? The only way we'll find is by rejection of Christ. That's wonderful you find that, but that's the only way you can get out of God's book is to reject Christ. This covers the mentally retarded, however long they might live. This covers the infants that die, children that die in infancy, and all of this. They are covered completely. And so that's as far as I can go. I don't want to keep you over time. So please come back this evening. I hate to leave it like this, but it's the only way I can do it when I'm at a place for just a short time and just have a day to do it. But we'll go into these things and more of them tonight. And I believe you can be sure from the study that a child born dies in the infancy will go to heaven. I've had a number of people, some women 60, 70 years old, say, you know, I had a child that was stillborn 50 years ago, and said, I've often wondered, can I be sure that child is in heaven? And said, I appreciate what you gave us, because that's the Scripture that is teaching that, and I believe now that my child is really in heaven. So please come back. Now, shall we be dismissed with a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you we can know the answers that you want us to have if we'll really, really study the word and see the answers that are there. Pray, Father, that in all of this, if anything is said amiss, that you will blot it out. We do pray that no one will be misled in any way. We do pray that it might be a blessing. We pray that unbelievers might realize that there's something they've got to do if they're going to heaven, that they just can't sit and listen and hope for salvation, but they've got to make a decision to receive Christ as a Savior. And in doing that, they assure themselves of heaven forever. So we pray your blessing upon the believers, that your will might be done in our lives and help us to be more fervent in your work. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Blessing upon our government, upon the president and all of his advisors, and upon our local state and upon the city in which we're located. And ask thee, Father, that thy Holy Spirit will influence those who are in authority to seek thy face and thy will, accomplish thy purposes instead of the purposes of ungodly men and women, and the purposes even of the devil himself.